Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is of the earth is earthly, and speaks of earthly things. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever does accept his testimony certifies that God is trustworthy. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God. He does not ration his gift of the Spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given everything over to him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this second week of Easter, we've been entering into the scene of Jesus versus Nicodemus in the third chapter of St. John's Gospel. And we see how the Lord is trying to lead Nicodemus to true faith, on an exodus from darkness into light, to a new birth from above by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how Nicodemus, the reluctant disciple, has been resisting. Today is the last part of that scene in which Jesus summarizes what we've been hearing this week and re-emphasizes certain of the themes and builds upon them. If I had preached to you on Easter Sunday morning, we would have had a different second reading, because it's one of my favorite readings of the entire liturgical year, St. Paul to the Colossians, which I think summarizes the Christian life. If you have been raised with Christ, seek, hunger after, yearn for, die for the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on those that are below. And here comes the summary of the consecrated life. Because you are hidden with Christ in God. To seek the things that are above. That's what the Christian life is. Set our hearts on that real prize. To start to think with the mind of God. To really mean what we pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's what Jesus is summarizing for Nicodemus. Is significant of this new life from above, this rebirth we have as Christians. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is of earth is earthly. But the one who comes from above is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Christ wants us to follow him in thinking and speaking about what comes from above. Jesus described himself as someone who doesn't ration his gift to the Spirit, but in fact lets the gift to the Spirit have full reign. Doesn't try to sort of reduce it or focus it, but as Jesus was saying earlier to Nicodemus, puts up that sail to the Spirit who blows wherever he wills. Not so much concerning where the Holy Spirit came from or where the Holy Spirit's going to lead you, but to just allow him to blow you wherever he needs to. And that really is a hermeneutic, an understanding of the entire Acts of the Apostles, how the Holy Spirit was constantly blowing the apostles in one direction. It's really an image of the church as a whole, all the missionaries. So many of the great new foundations were those where the Holy Spirit himself was blowing. And then he finished. Because of this gift of the Spirit, whoever believes in the Son will have eternal life. Because eternal life is a relationship. It's not so much a fact, it's not a type of supernatural pulse. But Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And once we have that relationship with the one who is the risen, resurrection and life, then not even death can kill us, paradoxically. Because that relationship, nothing can separate us from. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor anything in all creation. Once we grasp this life that is above, then we can start to see the real beauty of this scene in the Acts of the Apostles. This is the third time they're dragged before the Sanhedrin, whom, I remind you, had crucified Jesus. So these people were serious. And when they were infuriated and wanted to put them to death, they would actually follow through on that. This was the anger that led to St. Paul's fury, which we're going to be hearing about in the scenes of St. Stephen just about to begin. They wanted to extinguish the message by murdering the messengers. They didn't want crippled people healed, which is where this all started. They didn't want the name of Jesus even mentioned. Because they know that any time the name of Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, was mentioned, their consciences would be exposed. So they were brought in, made them stand before the Sanhedrin. We can put ourselves in the scene. For most people, it would be incredibly nerve-wracking. Talk about pressure. This was a court so much smarter than you. You know, imagine going before 9 Supreme Court justices, the most liberal ones of them all, questioning you about everything, and you're having to answer all of them at the same time. These were 2 versus 30. And the educational disparity couldn't have been greater. And we remember that they basically had the ability politically to put people to death, even though they didn't have it legally. We gave you strict orders, did we not? To stop teaching in this name. They couldn't even mention the name of Jesus. But they gave them the strictest orders, the most solemn commands. And darn it, they were disobeyed and they were ticked off about it. And yet, instead of obeying, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you want to bring this man's blood upon us. They didn't want to bring this man's blood on them in the way they thought. They wanted this man purified by the blood of the one that they had murdered. They didn't want to make him culpable for it, in a sense, and leave it there, but through those happiest sins of all, bring them to salvation. They were the ones who, in Pontius Pilate's courtyard, had seeded that clamor, crucify him, crucify him, let his blood be on us and on our children. And now, even though Peter and John were not calling for the blood of Jesus to be on them so that they would suffer the fate of the innocent man that they had murdered, they felt it in conscience. Their conscience couldn't be suppressed, no matter how hard they were trying with all their rabbinical arguments. You fill Jerusalem with your teaching. But Peter and John said in reply, we must obey God rather than men. Earlier they had said, whether it's right to obey you or to obey God, you decide. And then they were obviously going to obey God. But this greatest principle that God must be obeyed above all, the root of our obedience, the root of our life, that we're constantly listening to God so that we might follow him wherever he goes, This was already what the apostles were doing, because they were not rationing the gift of the Spirit, because they were precisely listening to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to blow them wherever they wanted, including straight through the locked doors of prisons. They were bold, even in the midst of that terrible interrogation. And then they gave the simple kerygma together with the Holy Spirit. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus, though you killed Him by hanging Him on a tree. But God exalted Him in His right hand as leader and Savior, and to prove that they weren't calling His blood down upon them so that they would suffer the same fate, to grant Israel repentance and the forgiveness of sins that was being freely offered to them at the moment. And then the beautiful summary: we are witnesses of these things, as is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who do obey Him. We must obey God rather than men. And the more we are obedient, the greater the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes. You know, sometimes I think in the Christian life, because God wants to give us the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit blows as He wills, He'll occasionally give us superiors whom we struggle to obey. I had a bishop for 11 years who was very difficult, but it was a time in which I had to become much more dependent on God. Because of that, much more supple to the breath of the Holy Spirit. Now, thanks be to God, here at Visitation, Sister Jordan Rose, she'll never experience that. So there's a little bit of a respite, but it may come later. But it's a great opening to the Holy Spirit when that happens. To those who obey, and obedience grows, frankly, when it's challenged, when it's a little bit against the grain. And that allows for a deeper life according to the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus was trying to bring about in Nicodemus. This is what Peter, John, and the other apostles were trying to bring about in the members of the Sanhedrin. But as we know what Jesus said, some people accept a testimony, some people don't. We can't control the outcome. All that we can control is ourselves in obeying the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to do what He wishes. Today I want to focus a little bit on thinking about what is above and how the apostles filled Jerusalem with their teaching. We celebrate the feast of Saint Jean-Baptiste de La Salle, the founder of the Brothers of Christian Schools, who himself came from a very noble family in Reims, France. Soon as he embarked on the career of the priesthood, he was made a canon of the cathedral in Reims, as many of the nobles would. He really never would have to work. It's like you're made a Monsignor on the day of your ordination. There's a benefice that comes from it. You've already got an income that's for your life. All you basically have to do is roll out of bed and go pray the office in the chapter of the cathedral. But he was traveling, and he saw so many waifs with no education, ignorant of the Lord, and it touched him very deeply. So he started to teach them. He revolutionized the methods of education at the time to make sure these people had a chance to get to know the truth, because his heart was converted to seek ultimately the things that are above. And even initially in the priesthood, he was torn between part of him seeking the things that are above and part of him just seeking earthly stuff, earthly advancement, earthly prestige, comfort, etc. He began, because of the work of the Holy Spirit blowing where he was in the 1600s in France, he began to reprioritize. He suffered a tremendous amount of opposition, especially from the secular school teachers of the day, the ancient teachers' unions, because he was far more successful in teaching the kids than they ever were, even though he was a novice. And he started to impart his new pedagogy, which was not just to try to form the heads of kids, but to form the persons of the kids so that they can begin to hunger for the truth, so that they'd be motivated to learn, so that they'd have the habits where they'd be able to receive and pass on what was being communicated, and also where it all fits together, this great synthesis, because they were made in the image and likeness of the one who said, I am the truth. The sufferings he experienced for obeying God was that he was betrayed by a lot of the brothers in the community that he founded who rebelled and took off. He was persecuted by the Jansenists of the time who thought that human nature was so corrupt, the Jean-Baptiste de La Salle's faith in these boys, that God really loved them, that they were capable of great things, even though they were coming from nothing, was a tremendous offense to the Jansenist sensibilities. He also suffered terrible physical ailments over the course of his witness, but none of it stopped him. Because just as the Lord hears the cry of the poor as we pray today, so the Holy Spirit opened Jean-Baptiste de La Salle's ears to hear those similar cries and to help turn those cries into joy through passing on to them the truth and passing on to them the meaning of Christian life so that they might seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Today, as we come here, the Lord has heard our cries. The Holy Spirit comes and he's begging us not to ration his gift, but to give him full permission. And that one who told us what eternal life is, this relationship with the Father, made possible through the work of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that this risen life may enter into us today, as long as we live this Holy Communion. We will live forever. May it be said about us that no matter how much opposition we faced from every conceivable source, outside or inside, that we were as obedient to God as the first apostles and filled Manhattan and the whole world with Christ's saving teaching. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.